Good evening. Tonight we're going to be studying the book of Acts. We're going to finish chapter 14. Before we get started, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for tonight. We praise you for your word, your insight. Lord, we pray that you teach us using your word and your text. Lord, we pray that we understand it properly. Lord, we pray that it takes root in our heart, reflects in our actions, Lord, the way we interact with each other, with the world, Lord, that they would see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. So, the title for tonight's message is Make Ready the Reinforcements. Now, it'll make more sense when we start to finish out the chapter, but if you remember in the beginning of chapter 13, they were sent out on a missions journey. And what we're going to talk about now is that entirety of the journey, really. We're going to finish out chapter 14, but we're going to talk about how the journey started, how they were allowed to see some first fruits of their labor, they were tested, they were put through some trials and tribulations, and they were made ready to be those reinforcements for those first fruits. They were sent back to the first fruits of their labor and reinforced that gospel message to some different cities that we're going to cover. So, last week we studied the first half of chapter 14. Remember, just briefly, remember that was Iconium and Lystra. In Iconium, the city was divided between believers and non-believers. And remember, Paul and Barnabas were led to stay there. They were led to stay in that city a time until they thought their life was at risk, and then they left to Lystra. Now, Lystra is where the gospel message and really a miracle led to it, but the whole message was misinterpreted early on, and that was due to a couple different factors. What it ended up happening is Paul and Barnabas were worshipped, or nearly worshipped, as gods in their own in Lystran culture. So what was awesome was Paul and Barnabas caught wind of it, and they squashed it, and they preached the gospel there. And it said, at the end of where we stopped last week, it said, "And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." Now, before we get into making ready the reinforcements, I just wanted to cover what a reinforcement is and how we can be those reinforcements is really what we're aiming at. So remember, in a battle, a troop of reinforcements can change the tide of any engagement. They're obviously their numbers, their weapons, but their sheer presence on the battlefield can inspire the formation to a new call to arms. They can inspire a new energy. They can reinvigorate the formation and lead to a changing in the tides of war. We see this in, I mean, many historic battles when we're talking about worldly battles, but spiritually as well. I mean, you can come alongside somebody that you may not even know is going through some spiritual warfare as that reinforcement and change the tide or reinvigorate them spiritually. So prior to being used in battle, as we know, as a reserve force or reinforcements, we know that every warrior or every soldier is prepared for war. They're prepared for the enemy. They're trained, they're hardened mentally, challenged physically, prepared emotionally for the impending onslaught of a war. In the same manner we see here, Paul receives the same hands-on training and becomes the reinforcement and gives his life literally over to God at this point as a testament, and we'll see why. So we're going to read Acts chapter 14, 19 through 28, a quick overview. The people that were stirred up against Acts previously in cities of Antioch and in Iconium come to Lystra, and they stone Paul, and they leave him for dead. They return Paul and Barnabas. He is not dead, by the way, because the story continues. Paul and Barnabas returned to the cities that they had previously preached in to strengthen them. That was what the word says, that is their whole reason for going there. They appoint elders. They organize a church government, in essence. And then they return to Antioch and share what the Lord was doing among the Gentiles. So they return home and they share their mission trip with everybody. "Hey, this is what the Lord did. It was amazing. You would never believe it." Which is a really important part of any missions trip. So, let's start reading Acts 14, 19, and we'll read through 20, and we'll just take it section by section as we go. So it reads, verse 19, "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." All right, so that's kind of intense. I mean, that's two verses, but it's pretty intense, two verses, you know. Some dude was stoned, left for dead, and then he got back up, went back into the city that he was just stoned in. So, first, the multitudes in Lystra must have been confused at this point. At a least, they had thought that Paul and Barnabas were Greek gods, right? They thought they were Zeus and Hermes. They tried to sacrifice to them. Then Paul and Barnabas stopped them, corrected them. So now they were like, okay, well, these guys, now they're preaching the gospel. And then shortly thereafter, that same person that was preaching the gospel to them was stoned to death in their city and then dragged out. So they're confused. I'm sure that their faith is wavering at this point, if at a minimum. So this is why I believe this next portion, that verse 20, just as important. So obviously verse 19 being where he was stoned, verse 20 being where he goes back into the city, verse 20 being just as important as that stoning, that self-sacrifice, that willingness to stand up and give your life for God, but also going back into the city and being a witness for God, where he was even stoned from, just as important. So why was it important for Paul to go back into the city? Well, at this point, we know that at least the multitudes in Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia were after Paul. They were trying to stomp out the gospel. They were trying to do away with Christianity at its roots, and they were trying to keep their Jewish traditions, their hallowed traditions, really that's just their power in place. So through their eyes, they were trying to see Paul fail. They wanted to see Paul fail, because if they could see Paul or Barnabas fail, they could in essence claim that God had failed. You know what I'm saying? They were sent there, they were preaching the gospel, they were sent there by God, and obviously the anointing was on them, and the enemy was making warfare on these two individuals that were preaching the gospel. When they had stoned Paul and left him for dead, dragged him out of the city, I'm sure they went back into Lystra bragging about it. "We killed that false prophet. We showed you guys. If he was a prophet, his God wouldn't have let him die. You know, he would have protected him." But that didn't happen. And I'm sure they didn't stay the night in Lystra. I'm sure they went back to their respective cities and said the same things. And we'll see later that Paul goes and visits those same cities that they came from to kind of dispel the rumors that the Lord had, that he was dead. So we know that Paul was also being prepared. This is the point he's being prepared for. So if we think about the faith it takes, I know we talk about the faith, that self-sacrificing faith it takes to give your life for God or give your life for the gospel, or being able to stand up in the face of adversity, maybe at work or at school where somebody says, "Are you a Christian?" And you say, "Yes, I am." And how hard that is to say sometimes. So the idea is Paul is not only going to be prepared through that stoning to stand for God, but he is also going to be sent into the cities that he was they had kicked the dust from their sandals, that they'd done away with, the city where he was stoned, and confront all those people with the glory of God. So he was gonna make a powerful witness, and this was all to prepare him spiritually, just like we are spiritually. And the next question that would lead us to is, would we have the faith to go where God leads, even if it's back into a city where we were stoned, or back into a workplace where we were harassed, or what have you? So it's easy for us to see a good work started. That's one of the things that the Lord had really impressed upon me in Acts chapter 13 and 14 on this whole mission trip, is it's really easy to see a good work started. It's really exciting. And then just look back at Paul's mission trip and up to this point where he was about to get stoned, and he had preached in Cyprus in two different cities. He had converted a governor. He had condemned a false prophet, or denounced a false prophet. They had reached people in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra up to this point. I mean, that's pretty good. At this point, he was faced with his life, and he could have been like, "Man, it's been a long journey. I don't even got socks. This is terrible. I don't want to walk anymore. I'm done. I'm out. This is it. I'm quitting. I'm going back to Antioch. I'm going to get a hotel. We're gonna drink some cold water. It's going to be fantastic. But that's not where the story ended. But many times we find ourselves in the same situation. I had enough. I can't take it anymore. This is the last straw. And that is why we have a body of believers. Okay? That's why we have a body of believers. That's why we have Christ to turn to. But I mean, this is when we're talking about strengthening each other spiritually, that's who we are. We're here to surround each other and pray for each other and help each other out spiritually, emotionally, if need be. But mostly be that armor bearer. If you're in need of prayer, if you're in need of anything, that's what we're here for. We're here to love on each other and encourage each other. So have we not found ourselves in a similar situation where we've seen the calling, heard His voice, seen a good work, seen some fruit develop in some people's life, and then halfway through it, just be like, man, it's just so mundane. This is, it's just the same thing over and over and over. Now, this desire to give up in the flesh is, and just trust me, it's completely normal. It's not abnormal to feel that. What we're trying to see is develop is our response to that desire. Okay, that desire is not unique in you or me. That desire is the flesh working against us. It's how we respond to the flesh that defines us as Christians or defines us as somebody that's not only in the world, but of the world at that point. You know what I'm saying? So do we lay down and give up to what our flesh wants, or we stand in the strength of God and do the work that glorifies Him? It would have been an easy question here for Paul. I mean, that's when somebody starts throwing rocks at you, figuratively and literally, at that point, then it can become emotional real fast. It's easy for us to kind of distance ourselves from that picture and pretend like that's a somewhere on a planet that doesn't exist on planet Earth. But that stuff, stoning still happens, okay? I mean, that stuff is still real, and people's lives are really at risk from that. Luckily, here in America, we still have the freedom to worship how we see fit and really how led by God. So we do what glorifies Him, not because it is easy, but because it's what the Lord has for us to do. It is that specific task. It is that walk with Christ that He has. It is that path for you. I'm just going to read you Job chapter 41, verse 10. I'm sure everybody's familiar with Job. I know Miss Pat's done a study on it, our survey. And this is near the end of the book of Job. And remember, Job had a pretty tough walk, right? I mean, he was basically suffering to glorify God. You know what I'm saying? That was his walk. And it reads this, chapter 41, verse 10 says, "No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up." He's talking about the Leviathan, which is like a giant sea creature at this point. It says, "Who is able to stand against me?" And he's talking about God. So who is able to stand against God? And the reason I bring that up is when we are laying down to what, when we're submitting to our flesh instead of walking in those spiritual aspects, in essence, we're standing against what God would want for you. That is not what God has for you. He wants you to stand in His strength. He wants you to do what He has for you, not what your flesh desires. So, remember, you're either with Him or against Him, and that's pretty evident and clear in Scripture. So, I'm just here to encourage you to stay walking close to Him, stay in His will. Now, the Lord continues to show Job how awesome a God He is and how He has everything in His hand. And sometimes we may not understand how it's even possible or why these things happen. And trust me, I've laid in bed at wake at night with certain situations in my own life and just wondered, how could this work to the good? I don't understand how that could even work for the good. That doesn't make any sense. But in Romans 8:28, we read, "We know that all things work together for the good to those who love the Lord and thee called." And I'm bringing this up because Paul's going through some heavy stuff in his life, and we can relate to that as the dark times in our life, those struggles that we go through, those trials, tribulations that we experience. We should be able to relate to Paul very closely on that part for sure. So continuing reading, let's continue in Acts chapter 14. We'll continue in verses 20. We'll read 21 and 22. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel to the city, they made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now keep in mind that the cities they go back to were not all the cities they preached in. Okay, the cities that they go back to specifically are the ones that were divided on the gospel, and the cities that came to stone him. So just in your mind, it wasn't every city. Some cities received Christ. You know, some Jews received Christ. Some Gentiles did, and that's awesome. But this verse, when they go back and they're strengthening those Jews that are those new believers in the gospel, in the truth, and Paul's like, listen, sometimes you got to suffer. Because I'm sure at that point they were suffering. Those people that were persecuting, that traveled all the way to Lystra to persecute Paul, I'm sure were persecuting the church in their own city. That's too easy to do. So there's a necessity for oversight. So they've been led by God to see over these first fruits in a very special way. They've been led to go back and check on these first fruits, to minister to them. In much the same way, we have, when we were a Calvary Chapel Church plant, we have a mentor church in the same way to watch over those first fruits, not because we need to be vetted by men, but because we're fallible, okay? We make mistakes. We're human, all right? And there's nothing wrong with having an external set of eyes just looking at you spiritually to make sure, especially when you're planning a church body, something that can, when we're talking about the spiritual gravity of that situation, nothing wrong with that. And I mean, Paul shows an example of that here. So keep in mind, the cities were already on a fence. We talked about, they had probably heard that Paul had died. They'd probably heard that because the people were from these cities that stoned him, and they probably had heard, their story probably was, hey, we killed him, we dragged him out of the city so it wouldn't stink up the city. That was it. We're done with him. He's gone. He was a false prophet in the first place. So this would have been a twofold revelation, Paul showing up in these cities, more to do with him being used as an instrument than Paul. And what I mean is, number one, the Jews thought they had killed him would see him as returning from the dead, or truly see, in literal terms, the power of God, the power of his gospel, and the power of his grace that sustained Paul. All right, be it returning from the dead or just keeping him alive while he was stoned. Because, I mean, when the two don't really matter at that point. The fact of the matter is, they thought he was dead. They stoned him and dragged him out of the city. So they physically had hands on him. You know what I'm saying? They were close to him. They thought he was dead, for sure. So it doesn't matter if he was still, if the Lord sustained his body, just kept him alive the whole time, or returned him from the dead. The Lord's grace and glory is what sustained Paul at that point. Number two, the Gentiles that had believed in Christ and were on the fence and were already like, man, this is crazy, what is happening? We're about to get stoned. Would have had their faith confirmed. And they would have saw that the power of this grace is real. It's living and it's powerful. All right? And they would have been like, man, this is what I'm talking about. That's the kind of grace, when he was here and he was talking about Jesus, that's what I felt. This kind of power is the power I felt. Praise God. That's awesome. That's what I want to continue to feel. So the message in the cities, verse 22, don't forget, was we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And that would have been that spiritual reinforcement that they needed, because they're going to continue to go through those trials and tribulations. The trials and tribulations aren't going to end just because Paul and Barnabas left. Those people still hated Christianity. They still were trying to stamp out Christianity at that point. That doesn't end. You know, it doesn't really ever end. So the fact of the matter is they needed to be encouraged and be like, listen, this is not abnormal. I know you're new to Christ. I know that it's really exciting. But listen, sometimes it's going to hurt. Sometimes it's not going to be fun. Sometimes it's not about fun. Sometimes it's about believing. And that's what they needed to hear. You know, and God sends those people our way to let us know, to reinforce us. And I just want to encourage you guys to be those reinforcements that the Lord's led you to be. When we get spiritually stoned, instead of self-loathing or focusing on ourselves, we should go forward and do the work the Lord has for us to do. Because the work is never ending. It's not a one-time work and you're done. It is your life that is your spiritual work. That is the work the Lord's laid for you. So be it taking care of children's or preaching the gospel on a street corner. You know, the Lord has laid a work out for you. It's important for us to remember in the same manner to reinforce the gospel message that we have preached initially. Maybe we have some friends that... Maybe they're not new believers, but maybe they're asking questions. Maybe they're seeking. Maybe, and you know it. And you know when somebody's seeking, they have a lot of questions. They want to know if there's more to life than what the world has to offer. You know, and they're looking to you. And I'm going to propose this to you. They're not just looking to you for answers. They're looking to you as an example. So when they're looking to you and they're trying to say, "Man, Philip, you know, I was driving to work the other day and I got really mad at this old lady because she was driving so slow and then she kept beeping at me and I just lost my cool and it was intense. You know, there was a lot of hate in my heart at that point." So, you know, I mean, and the thing is do you want to be in that car next to the, you know, behind the old lady doing like shaking the fist in the same manner, or do you want to be back to be like, "Hey, you know what? I saw that old lady. And this is how I reacted. I was seeking the Lord." And I'm going to say, nobody is perfect. I got it. You know, I get it, man. We all make mistakes. But that doesn't mean that the truth changes for how we should respond to something. Just because we may not be able to walk every single step doesn't mean that we don't continue to preach the truth, okay? Just because we stumble, and yeah, maybe we do blow up in the car on the way to work or whatever, that doesn't mean that we don't continue to preach the truth and be like, "Look, I messed up, but this is what I should have done. I should have been seeking the Lord. You know, I should have been praying. I should have been loving on that lady." I know it sounds crazy because she was going 15 and 55, but you get the idea. So anyways, the truth doesn't change just because our emotions do and we make mistakes. So in the same manner as Paul, we are allowed to participate in those first fruits. And we are, and it's a blessing. I mean, those times are exciting. Those times are really exciting. When you get to see somebody that's new come to the Lord and they have all these questions, they're excited. Maybe there's a new ministry that they've started in. I mean, it's just an exciting time. The time that's not exciting is after everything that follows after that. That's the time where that endurance and the race comes into play. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. Let's continue Acts chapter 23. We're just going to read verse 23 real quick. It says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Now, so they established a form of church government, verse 23, obviously. That's what they're saying that they did. So I just want to type this part, an examination of our battlement. How are we set to be reinforced, okay? How are we laid out? Now, it can be kind of confusing because people, like verse 23, we never use one verse by itself, right? We never take one verse out and we're like, "This is what the entire Bible means. This is what Jesus meant." And if you take one verse out, if you take actually half of a verse out of this chapter right here, so they had appointed elders, then you were like, "Okay, so to organize a church, we need to appoint elders." Well, that's just kind of half of a message. It's kind of half laid out. It doesn't seem complete. Just like the Lord doesn't reveal any truths that way, we're to use the whole counsel of God. So, that being said, the word here used for elders, just this will be quick, is presbyterios. Now, there's a couple different places in the New Testament that's used interchangeably with the word bishop and elders, okay? Now, in 1 Timothy, the word for bishop is different, okay? It's episkopos, and that is, and when he's laying out the duties for an elder and a deacon, those two words are completely different. So obviously there's a couple different roles in the church. We know that. It doesn't lay down the architecture of the church in one fell swoop, but the Lord gives us his word, okay? And everything we need and we know concerning godliness is contained in here. So, using the whole counsel of God, the way we see church government, because the way, let's explain those two forms real quick. So the elders would be a board of elders, okay? And there's churches in the South that there's a board of elders. They elect a pastor and they vote him into office and then they vote him out of office based on his performance, okay? There's a congregational rule. That's something new. That's fun. That's like a democracy in a church. So the body would get to vote on certain aspects or issues in the church. You can see how that would go bad. Those two forms, I'm just going to say, would lead a pastor to avoid topics that could be controversial. And I'm going to tell you, in the times we live in and the times to come, it's going to get nothing but more controversial. I mean, we're talking about things that 10 years ago were clear issues the church stood on. And it wasn't some churches, it was every church stood on these issues, clear, defined. They did not support this, they did not support that, they were against this, this is what the Word says, this is what the Lord says, okay? And nowadays, the church is divided, right? And we can make the argument that that's not even part of the church, but that's a whole other sermon all in its own. All right, so Calvary Chapel's approach to church government, or what makes us different than the church around the corner, is we approach the church government is the Mosaic model, or the model based on Moses, and really the way the Lord had laid out Israel under Moses. Okay, so now there's a difference between the Mosaic model in Exodus and our Mosaic model. First being that we all have the Holy Spirit, and we all can seek God individually and have a relationship individually. Okay, where that we don't have to go to Robin and be like, could you tell God something for me? Tell him I love him. You know what I'm saying? So, what, did you say anything? Do you want to tell me anything? No, you don't have to do that. You can reach God on your own. We do have a board. That's important to keep in mind. We do have a board of elders. And the reason we have a board is just like Aaron and Hur did in Exodus, is to support the pastor spiritually, and we are to submit to all the laws and governments placed over us, and some of those things can distract spiritually, or they can distract the pastor spiritually from what the Lord has. So to minimize distractions and allow him to minister to his flock, the board takes on a lot of that responsibility, be it finances or decision making when it comes to large purchases. And the board acts as that intermediary, and the board members are not chosen lightly. Those members are prayed about. They're raised up from the body. We have some from other bodies, just so you guys are aware. So, anyways, that's my point is, hey, my point of laying that out there is maybe you never heard it before, and the other part is that this approach takes in the whole counsel of God. It leaves room for the Holy Spirit to guide the senior pastor. The idea being that the senior pastor is so submitted to God that you as a body and me as a body feel that it's not Robin in charge of the church, but it's God in charge of the church. Okay, and that is the crux of why this form of church government is different than everywhere else. So it keeps God in charge of his own church. All right, let's continue to read Acts 14:24-25. It says, "And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia." Pretty sure that's how you say it. So we see that the Lord has more cities for them to preach. So just when you think you're like, man, victorious end, I was stoned, went back, preached the word in all the cities. Not really, you're not done yet. I still have some more cities for you to preach in. So once they're done preaching here, we can see in verse 26, they go to Antioch. Okay? They go to Antioch, and this is where they're coming home, and they're preaching how awesome, what the Lord has done, how the Lord has worked. And we've talked about how participating in ministry when a new work is started, how exciting that is. And at this point, I'm sure that this had to ring true. I'm just going to read it to you guys. 1 Corinthians 9:24. "Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now when they do it, to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight. Not as is one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjugation, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So endure, run the race. And this is a long missionary journey for them, even especially after the beating he's taken. So verse 26-28 reads, "From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So the two main points, first being, take the Lord's message home with you, please. Don't hide the spiritual hard times the Lord has allowed you to endure from your family, from your friends. Don't try to act perfect. When we try to pretend that we're only fooling ourselves, everybody else can see that. Lay those spiritual journeys out for people. The Lord gave those to you and uses those, like we said, for His purposes. You don't know who you're... I'm not saying like lay it out there all the time, but as the Lord leads you to minister to your kids, to your wife, to your brothers, lay those things out there. That might be something that they need to hear. A spiritual instance that maybe they're denying, or they're saying that they didn't need to go through, or that they don't know why the Lord took them through that, or they don't know why a good God would do those things. Like that, there's some spiritual insight that the Lord has lended you through experience, through those things that you've endured, that only you can relate on. And it's important to be able to relate. And we talked about that last week, knowing who you're ministering to and being relatable, being able to understand what they're going through on a very personal level goes a very long way. Okay. Maybe it wasn't a spiritual misstep. Maybe it was just, that was just hard times. Those were just hard times we went through. We didn't expect that we were going to get into an accident. We didn't expect to lose that loved one at that time. We didn't expect all these things to happen. But that's life. That's kind of how life plays out. Life is not perfect. Life does not play out the way we ever think it's going to. But we know that all these things happen, though they seem so terrible at the time, they happen for the betterment of our spiritual walk, not just us, because it's never just about one person. It's about everyone that we can affect, right? Because as the Lord's using us as instruments, we can affect so many more people. So as we do that, as we continue to use our walk, not just the good times, but also the times that may have been darkest, to reach those loved ones, bring that message home. That's all. It doesn't matter. Is what really matters, no matter the message be good or bad, is if the focus stays on Christ and it glorifies Him. So, one of the most important parts of our spiritual or our ministry is that we're all participating in the spiritual journey. We have to give glory where glory belongs, and that's to God. It says in verse 27 that when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. They didn't report all the awesome things that they had seen. They reported what God had done, and they give glory to God. This allows us to be encouraged when we hear these spirits, because maybe we're not missionaries. Maybe we're not going to be sent out. Maybe we're just going to be here and pray. You know, maybe this is our walk. And you know what? That's awesome. And that's okay. You don't have to be a Holly Manolo missionary out in Peru. If you're called to, go forth. But not everybody is missionaries. If everybody was missionaries, there'd be no Christians in America. That doesn't make sense, right? So everybody would be gone. Personal application. We are all on a spiritual missions journey. Ours may not be as exotic as Antioch or Derby, but just as important. The Lord uses His people to spiritually reinforce and reach out to those that need it. We may have gone through some trials, tribulations to prepare us for future events, the glory of God, that we cannot understand currently. Let us be open to His calling, submitted to His conforming, and encourage those around us with the good works that the Lord has done, and shift the focus off the terrible things the enemy is attempting to do and onto the awesome things that Christ has already done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You for this message, Lord, and we pray that You revealed us, Lord, just some aspect in our life or a person that needs spiritual reinforcement, Lord, somebody that needs a word of encouragement, a scripture verse, Lord, just some prayer, Lord, a confirmation by You. Lord, we pray that You just give us sight. Lord, give us the words to say. Give us the ability to say it, Lord. Help us to continue to be Your hands, Your feet, and Your mouth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.